It's a good morning.
Amen.
It's a great morning. It's a day that God's made and can rejoice in it. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the sun, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And there's a lot of sunshine, so we've got a lot of praising to do. From the rising of the sun at what, 5 o'clock or whatever, right through to, who's up at 5 o'clock? Well, my wife's up at 5 o'clock because the light's bright through the window. But I'm just so encouraged because I know that God's accelerating his end time purpose. God's wanting to do greater things are yet to come in our city, in the nations. I believe that. I really believe that. I believe the harvest is the end of the age. I think Matthew 13 speaks of the harvest being the end of the age. And I think we're living in those times where we're going to see more and more people through the shakings that are coming upon the world turn to faith and turn to God. Because where else can they turn? You know, can't turn to their finances, can't turn to their health, can't turn to this, can't turn to that. You've got to turn to the Lord. And so the visual aid that I used last week, and I think Tony might have mentioned it, about faith and patience, and the scripture out there was this faith and this patience. Step by step, we're moving forward, taking ground. And it says in Hebrews 6:12, we do not want you to become lazy. You've got to keep walking, got to keep moving. But to imitate or follow the example, those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And then a few verses later, in verse 15, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. How long did he have to wait? I think he was nearly 100 by the time Isaac came along. And even that father of the faith, Abraham, Father Abraham, he had to wait patiently. And so I reflected on the red letters of faith and the white letters of patience. And I felt God highlight the following. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Friends, have you trusted in the blood of Jesus to save you? Because you're saved. It's by grace you're saved through faith. So faith is a key step of faith, coming to faith. That's why we hear about coming to faith. And it's because of his blood shed for you, for me. It's a gift of God, not by works. No one can boast. No one. I don't care if I've been in ministry for X number of years. Counts no merit. The only thing that will count on that day, and each one of us will be alone, standing before the Lord God Almighty and giving an answer for the life we've lived. The only thing admissible in the courtroom of heaven is the blood of Jesus, that I've trusted in that blood through faith, saving faith. I've trusted in that blood, and I'll be able to stand because of that blood. Stand secure. And then if I think of that verse, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Friends, how I'm going to pick up on this in a sec. I've got two boots. I've got to spend time in his word, because that's going to build faith. I've heard people say, but I've never heard God speak to me. Well, if you're hardly ever reading his word, you won't hear God speaking to you. It's like, I've got a phone in my pocket. Well, it's under here. It's like if I had my phone and I never switch it on, I'm never going to get a call. I'm never going to get anyone get hold of me. And God's saying, I want to speak to you. And I'm going to speak to you through my word. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture. Every single word is God-breathed. Doesn't that blow you away? It's God's letter to you, God's word to you, God's handbook of living to you, God's instruction manual, whatever you want to call it. I'm guilty of when you get flat pack furniture and I very seldom look at the instructions. I'm sure I can do this. I'm sure I know. And then after I've got everything out and I'm like, no, I'm not aware to go, what to do. Then I'm like, okay, let me look at the instruction book. And then I look, okay, step one, step two, step three. But I've already started on step five because I think, oh, look, I know how to put this together. And then I'm like, okay, look backwards. And then my wife wants to strangle me. Just read the instructions. Just read this. So how do I grow in patience? Well, friends, patience is a virtue, you've heard that, but patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And I felt this was highlighted to me recently. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's not the fruits. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular, not plural. There are nine fruits of the Spirit, but one with nine characteristics. It's one Spirit with nine characteristics. All work together and cannot be separated. So if we're growing in the fruit of the Spirit, we'll be growing in patience. And the fruit of the Spirit is manifested together in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Galatians 5. So we're sanctified by the word of truth and by the Holy Spirit. You know that scripture, I think it's probably one of the key scriptures for our generation. Sanctify them by your truth, for your word is truth. It's John 17, 32, I think. That key verse. God wants to sanctify us, change us to become more like him through the word of truth. So it's word and spirit, word and spirit. And I've heard it said, and you've heard it said, maybe, if you have just the word, you can dry up. If you have just the spirit, you can blow up. But if you have both word and spirit, you can grow up. So word and spirit. And I think that the word of faith and the fruit of the spirit, patience. And so both of those are needed. This is a tiny recap. So the Bible is filled with stories that contain great life lessons. In Romans 15:4, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. I've underlined, as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. So God's highlighting patience. And so if we're going to grow in faith, we've also got to grow in patience. Otherwise, we're kind of going to carry one leg. Imagine if I just kind of limped with one, you know, faith, 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 and I've never got the patience to go with it. I'm going to be hobbling along. And so this is, impatience is counter to faith in God and leads us to stray from his will. And that's why the Israelites were taught to wait on God to guide them. Numbers 9, verse 17, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. And whenever the cloud settled, the Israelites set up camp. Imagine the questions, now every parent in the room. How long are we staying, Dad? How long are we staying, Mom? Do we have to stick around here another day? I don't know. Well, where are we going, Dad? Where are we going, Mom? I don't know. What are we doing? Waiting. For what? For the cloud to lift. Can you imagine if you've just had a Saturday Sabbath and you've chosen to lie in? Because that's probably the only day you got to lie in the desert. Was a Saturday. It was almost guaranteed because you wouldn't be legging it on a Saturday, the Sabbath. Am I right? I think I'm right. Anyway, but then you choose to sleep in on the Sunday morning and you wake up and everybody's gone. You got left behind. And it's like, we got to catch up. We got to leg it. And I think that every morning, it's like the dad or the mom sticks their head out the tent and the kids in the background. Has it lifted? Has the cloud lifted? No. Has it lifted? Has it lifted? In other words, every morning, morning by morning, they were waiting on God. They were waiting on his word. They were waiting on the cloud to lift, this cloud being the Spirit of God moving. And the Spirit of God, whoever's led by the Spirit of God are the sons and daughters of God. And so we've got to be led by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. And if we don't have patience and faith, we're not going to keep in step with the Spirit. We're not going to keep in what God's wanting for us to go and where he's wanting us to go. Because friends, if you think about it, if you lived in a tent in those days, you couldn't be a hoarder. Well, you would find it difficult because if you have to get pack up, it would be like, quick, quick, quick. And you would have to live decluttered lives. You'd have to live simply. You'd have to live light. I want to just say light. Because you're a pilgrim people and you're always moving on. And the only place you remain is the place you belong. So you just, God, where do I belong? Where do I need to go? What do I need to, okay, what do we need to carry with us? What's the essentials of life? And so I think often we need to ask ourselves the question, what's holding us back from serving the Lord? Friends, if we had had a major debt in South Africa, we could never have come to this country. If we had major issues with, with having to finish this or that or do this or that, it's like even our family, we had to be able to put God's priority of what he wanted. And it's difficult. I'll be honest with you. My wife, is hardest heartache of the last year is knowing her mom she might never see again. Because one, airlines are closed. Two, you can't go. Three, it costs you a lot of money to come back and sit in a hotel for 10 days. So there's a lot of challenges, but that's part of the cost. You got to count the cost. You got to pay the price. And so this struck me from my devotions. Jesus shared a parable recorded in Luke 14 about the accepting the invitation of the king. And the kingdom of God is described as a party, a feast. And Jesus is the host. And the invitation was to experience lavish love and liberality, just a generosity from the king, the invitation from the king. And the food Jesus supplies satisfies the hunger in the heart. It fills the spiritual emptiness. It satisfies your hunger for meaning and purpose in life, for forgiveness, and for life eternal. And I think to drink at that banquet satisfies your spiritual thirst in every human heart. And the invitation is, taste and see, for the Lord is good. And I think many of us may not see that banquet as a banquet. We might see it as a bore. And we make excuses. For the one, it was property. I've bought a field. I need to go and see that field. The other, it was possessions. I've got some head of oxen. I've got to go and try them out to plow my field. I'm on my way. Please, excuse me. And the third is to do with people. First was property. Next was possessions. Third was people. I've just got married. I can't come. But if you peel back the excuses given, they actually are really weak. They're quite pathetic. They hold no water. There's no urgency to go and see a field that you've just bought. It's still going to be there tomorrow. There's no urgency to go and try out some oxen because it's still going to be there tomorrow. And even to go to the banquet, there was an invitation to all. You could take your wife. You could say, come along with me to this banquet. And so the real question is the kingdom of God a priority over property, over possessions, over people? Wow, challenges me. Even over your own family and your own life. Jesus says, consider and count the cost, then don't look back. And then the cost of Jesus is nothing in compared to what you receive. What God prepares, nothing on earth, nothing else on earth can match. Nobody and nothing can outgive God. And secondly, what it costs you not following Jesus. Friends, there's no higher cost than missing out on all the blessings, the plans, the hopes, the future God has prepared for you. And thirdly, what did it cost Jesus? Man, there's no comparison. He carried the weight of the world on his shoulders. He carried the weight of your sin. He carried the weight of my sin. And that Bible says whatever we face is just light and momentary troubles. And we will miss out on an eternal glory that outweighs them all. Don't miss out on all that God has made possible for you. And so we've got to be willing to uproot. We're willing to be pilgrim people. We're willing to move on. And I trust that, you know, when I see Luke 9, Jesus said to all, anyone would come after me. So Luke 9, verse 23. If anyone would come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? And then forever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, praise the Lord, no turning back. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the world, friends, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It was a song Margaret sang in the prayer meeting this morning, and it just touched my heart again. Turning our eyes on Jesus. Friends, how many of you know when you preach on this stuff, you get tested on it? This week, friends, this week. You know, I talked about the Israelites with their taste buds salivating for the leeks and the onion and the garlic. How many of you like garlic? they were like, oh, when we were in Egypt, man, it was better. We had for free. We got this, that, next, the next thing. And then what? I started to think of some South African taste buds in my mouth, salivating. And for the first time in 6.5 years, I went to a South African shop. I had to drive some distance. It always costs you to go there. And I ended up going there. And you see, there was sweets. There were South African biscuits, which we're going to be making into a South African pudding. There was South African cereals. There was South African sausages, farmer sausages called boerewors. There was, you see, our appetites are so easily swayed. And at least a friend said to me, he said, at least I'm not longing for the abundance we had in South Africa, because we really didn't. We couldn't really afford a lot of things. And this country is more than abundance. And also, I didn't dig myself into a debt hole. So if, just in case you worry, there was a kind of harping after, a longing after those things. But you see, we've got to keep our eyes on the prize. If I'm looking back when we were in South Africa, when we had those sausages, when we lived there, when we did this, I'd be like, what? Are you here? You've got to choose to take root and bear fruit. I can't be kind of uprooting and wanting to go. It's like, here we are. No turning back, praise the Lord, no turning back. And so we got to, and then I felt, maybe you can put up the picture. I saw this field on the way to a friend, and I took this picture, and I've never seen such straight lines in a plowed field. Have you ever seen such straight lines? And it's in Luke 9. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Friends, that's pretty strong language. That's a pretty strong charge along the lines of Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus doesn't mince his words. He doesn't give the easy option. Well, easy payment scheme. Put down a small deposit and only have to start paying interest in 6 months' time, maybe a year, and then you can start to make easy repayments. Jesus doesn't do that. He just says, here's the cost. Here's the price. Put your hand to the plow. Don't look back. What happens when you plow? I'm not a farmer, but if you plow and look back, particularly if you've got a horse drawn or oxen drawn, you go off, you veer off. And then you look back, oh my goodness, and there's a kink. And then the next time you do a row, there's a kink. And then it just keeps getting kinkier. No, it gets bad. It gets really bad. You veer off. 1 degree off, you eventually meant miles away. Miles and miles away. Sorry, that was a Freudian slip. I really didn't mean that. But the problem is, if you lose sight of where your focus is, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes. Focus. And when you're driving, and my daughter's good at driving, so just in case you wonder, but she's got an L plate, and she's basically provisional driver. But what is the rookie lesson or rookie mistake? When you look over your shoulder in your blind spot, you can veer off course. Hey, it's a rookie mistake. And given enough time, you could even have a head-on collision. I might just save your life by that piece of information. Because you look over here, or somebody, my wife always says, don't get distracted. Why are you rubbernecking? Why are you looking at this thing or that thing? Because the moment you rubberneck, the moment you look at something else, you've got off course for a second, especially if you're at speed, you're going to end up in another lane or in the oncoming traffic. And so, friends, when you only get straight lines, if you go back to that picture, in terms of plowed furrows, when you're following clear set paths, friends, I think that's with a sat nav or a GPS. I don't know how else do you get that? I mean, yeah, that's God's word. It's his sat nav, it's his GPS. It's not popular culture, it's not my thoughts up here, it's not opinions that you listen to on YouTube. It is God's word. It's not, well, I look good, I feel good, I've got to be right, I've got to stay in control. And I know there's so many challenges here, friends. I've heard it said, show me your friends and I'll show you where you end up. But even more challenging, tell me your view of God and I'll tell you where you end up. Tell me how you see God and I'll tell you where you end up. You see, there's a battle over the God of the Bible, Bible truth and Bible values. And I encourage you. And I challenge you, please read, if you're able to take one of these as a family. I had 20 copies and people are taking them already, which I'm really encouraged about. Friends, the battle lines are being drawn. The battle lines are being drawn. And this is Christian Concern, very similar to Christian Institute and other organizations that are championing Christian biblical values. And so we are passionate about bringing the love, justice, truth, and freedom and hope of Jesus Christ into the hearts of society. And we're building a movement of Christians who share that passion. We believe that Jesus Christ is good news for society and as relevant today as he's ever been. We believe that a flourishing future is a future shaped around him. But we also know that it's becoming harder to be a Christian in the UK today. So we work to make Jesus and his ways known, to protect the freedom to live and speak for him, and to empower Christians to be compassionate and courageous ambassadors. Do you know you are an ambassador of the King? That makes you royalty. The King of Kings, not just a king, the King. And we do that by speaking and influencing, by challenging and protecting, and by mobilizing and equipping. So I'll get more copies. They were very willing to send me 20 copies. And I'm so encouraged. I read it and Paul Lawrence read it. And so we have vetted it. It's just there are some battles. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible says, remember those who are in prison as if you were there. If they're suffering, remember them. Whether they're in persecuted countries or whether they in this nation, losing their livelihood, losing their job, losing whatever, being intimidated and ostracized and persecuted. That's happening here. Perhaps not on the scale that it's happening in other nations, but it's certainly happening in the world around us. And so I just want to encourage you, take a copy. And so friends, we're looking at this inheritance of through faith and patience, the promises of God that are waiting for us. Hebrews 3 and 4, it speaks about rest is equated with the promised land. These promises that God had for his people, rest was equated to that. You kind of think, well, there were some battles. Yes, there were battles. But the one thing the Bible tells us, scripture tells us, is to strive to enter into his rest. And if Jesus said, if you take my yoke, not the yoke of the world, you take my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And that yoke is found in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 5. A very well-known passage learned by heart by every Jewish person. It's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. And then later on in Deuteronomy, it says to really love God with all your heart and all your soul, that you can truly live, will require circumcision of the heart. It says that in the Old Testament. It speaks about the heart surgery, a new heart and a new spirit. You can't do this through the flesh, the arm of your flesh, only through the Spirit of God. And we created for this love relationship with God. In that there's security, in that there's significance, in that there's belonging. Every relationship of love has trust, it has communication and rest. If I'm in a good relationship with my wife, a happy wife is a happy life. If I'm in a good relationship with her, there's peace in the home. Amen. And peace in the heart. Peace in the heart, peace in the home, peace in the world. But it starts in the heart. It starts in the heart. And so, friends, there are some examples that I would perhaps want to draw from very quickly, just a couple of examples, and I think we'll knock over to another week. But truth applied transforms. Truth applied. And these life lessons from the Old Testament, one of them is go after what God's got for you. Go after what God's got for you. You know, he's got broad places and he's got open spaces allocated for you to walk into. He's got a delightful inheritance. There's things that we have to contend for. Think about Isaac. I think it's Genesis 26. He had to dig how many wells before there was just a rest? He had to dig 3 wells. And when he finally dug that third well, he called it Rehoboth. And that word Rehoboth means broad place and open space. He said, now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in the land. Now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in the land. Amen. So we've got to see through new eyes and a new light. Got to see what God sees. And then what do you see? Because you see something and God sees something. God's ways, or God's looking for those who see through eyes of faith, and true faith is always tested. And I'm going to finish with this particular one. Now, Lot. Well, imagine having that name, Lot. It's kind of prophetic, you know. He's wanting a lot, but he, you know, when Abraham said to him, "Leave your father's land and your father, and just go to the land I'll show you." So really, why is your nephew tagging along? Why is he there? Well, it wasn't God's first initial plan, but Lot was there, and he was benefiting from the blessing on Abraham's life. So let's read, let me get the exact scripture. It's Genesis 13, 5 to 17. So he's moving with Abram, who had flocks and herds and tents, become wealthy by that stage. But the land could not support them while they were stayed together, for their positions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's. Canaanites, Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. So what does Lot do? He looks through natural eyes. And he says, he looked around and he saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Show me your company, or the company you keep, and I'll show you where you end up. And it doesn't end well for Lot. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted from him, look around where you are, to the north, the south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. Lot saw what was visual and appealing, while Abraham saw through eyes of faith, and he was looking to the Lord for the land he would show him. You want what God has for you, not what you can take. And because Abraham trusts the Lord, a few chapters later, he's having to fight some kings, and the kings allied with him, Kedoloma, and the king of Sodom comes out to meet him, offering him the spoils of war. He rejects this offer instead of looking, and he looks to the Lord. And that's another test, because with every test, there comes a blessing if you pass the test. And so he says, God says to him, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. That's critical. I'm your shield. I'll be your protection. I'll be all that you need when you need me to be it. I'll be your very great reward. I will meet your every need. I'll be your supply. I'll be your shepherd. I'll be all you need. And that's a beautiful, beautiful promise that I think God wants to give to his people, you and I. And so even after appointing and anointing people to service, often the question that God asked them, whether it was Jeremiah or whether it was Ezekiel or whether it was Zechariah or Amos, God asked them questions. What do you see? Because God builds on revelation, and revelation is often progressive. It's like God says, okay, I've shown you that. You're faithful with that. Let me give you the next revelation. Okay, I've shown you that. Now you're faithful with that. Let me give you the next revelation. And God builds on that. And so I just want to encourage you this morning. What do you see? What do you see? And then that first thing, go after what God's got for you. Go after with both hands. Go after it with everything you've got. Take hold of that for which Christ took hold of you. Are we living for what? How's it go? Is what we're living for worth Christ dying for? If what we're living for worth what Christ died for, that's a challenge. Because these things, is it property? Is it possessions? Is it people? Those things can get in the way, and they can be excuses. And Jesus says, turn your eyes on me, count the cost, the cross before you, the world behind you. And then there's the straight furrows, these straight arrows, these straight plowed fields. And we'll be able to walk in those paths that God has for us. Can we pray? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the invitation that you give to the banquet. Lord, it's a royal invitation. It's a wonderful invitation. God, it's given to each person on the planet. You would have all come to a knowledge of you and be saved. Not one to perish, not one to be excluded. Every single one has been invited. Lord, that we would open our hearts to that invitation. That we would not be fearful of what the cost may be. Because when we see what it cost you, Jesus, there's no greater cost. There's no cost in comparison. And I pray this morning that God, through eyes of faith, people would see that the love that you displayed, that if you could pay that ultimate price, that you could give it all and not hold anything back, and even allow your father to have to be turned away from you because of you wearing or bearing the burden of sin, carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders, carrying my sin, carrying our sin, carrying the sins of all eternity upon your shoulders, Lord, that you could bear that weight. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I may boast, save in the cross of Christ, the Lord, who loved me, died for me. God, this morning I pray for the people here who've never responded to that love, that sacrifice, that invitation. Won't you do that now? Just say, Lord, I thank you that you've given me this invitation this morning. I want to respond to that. I want to say, thank you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking my place and dying my death. I recognize that my sin put you there and it separated me from you. But I ask your forgiveness. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. Have mercy on me, I ask in Jesus' name.